The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When Jesus had driven out a demon, some of the crowd said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I then drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of someone, it roams through the arid regions searching for rest. But finding none, it says, 'I shall return to my home from which I came.' But upon returning, it finds it swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and brings back seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, who move in and dwell there. And the last condition of that man is worse than the first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus responds today in the Gospel to the charge that it is by the power of the evil one that he's able to cast out demons. But the Lord makes it clear that it is by the finger of God that he drives out demons, that the kingdom of God has come upon the people to whom he's preaching, the people before whom he works these wonders. And he says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." The Lord Jesus is that strong man who overcomes the one guarding the house, the one who enters into the world and conquers the evil one. I remember well one of my favorite readings, an ancient homily that was given on Holy Saturday, in which it's read every Holy Saturday by those who follow the divine office, in which it talks about how there's a great silence because the king has fallen asleep. You know, the day before was the crucifixion, and now Christ is in the tomb. But this homily speaks of the mystery of his descending into hell and coming to free those who were waiting for a savior, in which he addresses Adam and Eve and says, "I did not create you to be prisoners in hell. Come, be free." And we know we've seen images and pictures, art pieces that show the Lord Jesus standing on the door of hell, which is flat on the ground, usually crushing the evil one as he pulls from there those who had been captive. It seems to me that in prayer, certainly according to St. John of the Cross, who talks about the work of the Holy Spirit at work in prayer, he talks about how God wages war. The Holy Spirit wages war on the soul, driving out from the soul anything that is contrary to God. And that in some sense, the work that Christ does in despoiling hell of its captives takes place when we are still in prayer and invite the Lord to enter fully into our hearts. That what we do is we allow the love of God through the act of faith to enter into our lives and to touch those places that are captive within us, that God may make them, may liberate them, that the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we pray, as we open our hearts to receive Christ and the power of His grace in our lives, the Holy Spirit makes known to us those things that hold us bound. And He calls us to be aware of those things even as He heals them within us. And so I think it's very appropriate as we begin this retreat and as we celebrate this votive mass of the Sacred Heart that perhaps we heed the invitation to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to enter ever more deeply into our heart, especially these days, to just allow the Lord in this silence. Maybe it's a silence of a Holy Saturday, but it's a silence in which the Lord is very much active, seeking those places in our hearts where we still hold firm, where perhaps we don't trust in the power of God, where perhaps we still hold idols of some sort in our lives. Because it's precisely there that the Lord Jesus wants to enter and to reclaim those energies, if you will, to reclaim those places in our lives that are to be liberated and made available for the praise and the glory of God in our lives. So let us ask the Lord for that grace as we enter into this silent retreat together, for the grace to be still before this Lord, to invite Him to despoil within our hearts those places that truly belong to Him, that He may claim them and make them His own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters, for any who may not know who I am, I'm going to be your director for the next few days. I'm Father Michael Berry, a Discalced Carmelite friar from West Milwaukee, Wisconsin, but a native of New York, and I'm the vocation director for the Washington province, which includes the upper Midwest and the whole East Coast. So it's a privilege to be here with you this evening. As we begin to reflect on the mystery of prayer and our call to enter more profoundly into this mystery, we first consider that it's God's providence that has brought each of us here this weekend to Casa Maria. So we ask the Holy Spirit, in the words of Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, that we might be wholly teachable during these days together. And let us also take stock of our own history, of how God has acted in our lives, and also how we've sought to respond to His initiative in our lives. Because all of this makes up the clay for the hands of the potter. The title given for the retreat is very simply Growth in Prayer, a mysterious title. But before we can address the question of growth, we have to consider the question, what is prayer? Each of us comes here tonight with different personal histories, with different experiences of God, and differing ideas when asked to define prayer. We might do well first to reflect upon our own earliest understandings of God and prayer. How do these continue to influence my approach to prayer, my understanding of prayer? If prayer is an encounter with God, then in some ways, my prayer is as unique as I am. And I'm not arguing that each of us critique our prayer, but only that we deepen our awareness of the preconceptions that we might have as we come to pray. Growth in self-knowledge is essential in deepening one's prayer life, in surrendering more profoundly to the transforming love of God. Within the church, we know that there are numerous schools of spirituality that each understand prayer from varying perspectives. We only have to think of the Franciscan emphasis on the beauty of creation that leads to praise of the Creator, or the call to be conformed to Jesus crucified. The Ignatian spirituality of the Jesuits, with the emphasis upon the discernment of spirits and the experience of consolation and desolation, the place of active imagination and meditation upon passages of Scripture. And the Benedictines in the ancient tradition of monasticism practicing Lectio Divina, the process of praying with the sacred Scriptures, pondering them while remaining open to the grace of contemplation. Our approach to prayer this weekend, of course, will be from the Carmelite perspective, with particular emphasis upon the doctrine of St. Teresa of Jesus and St. John of the Cross. The Carmelite spirituality is marked by a quality of immediacy, a silent longing that witnesses to and abides in the presence of God. As that old document, one of the earliest reflections on Carmelite life, called The Institution of the First Monks, says to us, the goal of our Carmelite life is twofold. The first is to offer God a pure heart, free from all stain of actual sin, and the second is, by the gift of God, to taste somewhat in the heart, not only after death, but even in this mortal life, the intensity of the divine presence and the sweetness of the glory of heaven. We should say that none of these spiritualities are wholly exclusive of the others, but they are marked with distinct emphases, and each of them have their own flavor. As we speak of prayer, it's possible to talk of the subjective experience of prayer, how I pray, what assists me or what hinders me, and so forth, approaching prayer from below, as it were. But what's great help to us in reflecting upon our own prayer is to turn to the teachings of our Carmelite doctors who experience or who explain what it is that God is doing in us as we pray. How is it that God takes the initiative? How is it that God is in fact the protagonist of the spiritual life, calling us, prodding us, hiding from us, and transforming us? As we better learn what God is doing, we become more cooperative with the work of the Holy Spirit within us. I remember during the year that I had to study in Avila, one of the priests, Father Maximiliano Horaith, a Discalced Carmelite friar from Valencia, who's a scholar in the writings of St. Teresa and St. John of the Cross, he said about the interior castle, it's like a biography of God written first in the flesh and blood of Teresa and then on the pages written in her hand. Each of us is called to be another biography of God, a revelation of his work, of his life at work within us. As St. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. We have each been baptized into Christ Jesus, the perfect image of the invisible God, the one through whom we've been created. And are we not now being refashioned and restored in his image and likeness? God is very, very active in our spiritual life, more than we can imagine. As St. John of the Cross said, it should be known that if anyone is seeking God, the beloved is seeking that person much more. The very beginning of the fourth and final part of the Catechism that deals with Christian prayer offers this quotation of St. Therese of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face. She says, for me, prayer is a surge of the heart. It is a simple look turned toward heaven. It is a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy. In this beautiful description, Therese calls prayer a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy. It is sort of a new discovery time and time again of a hidden presence who knows us absolutely and whose faithful love is steadfast and unchanging regardless of life's circumstances. A cry of recognition, she calls it. I'm reminded when I hear this phrase, as I remember I had some chance to go back to New York for a week to visit my family, my sister's children, who are 7, 5, and 3, going to watch their soccer games and watching the parents screaming all over like lunatics. I remember when I hear the words, a cry of recognition, I'm reminded when I hear this phrase of what it's like for a child in the midst of a sporting event or a performance of some kind, so very absorbed in his or her activity, and perhaps at times so self-conscious, and suddenly hearing, like a bolt out of the blue, the familiar, encouraging voice of his or her father rise above the shouts of the crowd, or suddenly recognizing the face of his or her mother looking proudly. Suddenly there's the awareness that someone who loves me is present, and it makes all the difference for that child. So St. Teresa's description of prayer is relational and familiar, and yet, even if it impresses upon us the notion of prayer almost as being second nature or even spontaneous, as she talks about a surge of the heart, we know well in our experience that prayer is difficult. Prayer is difficult. And Therese knew this better than anyone. She reveals in her story of a soul that she slept for 7 years during her hours of mental prayer and her prayers of thanksgiving after communion, being quick to say that the physician needs to put the patient to sleep in order to operate. She feared she might scandalize her sisters if she were to reveal the total interior darkness she experienced and her temptations to blaspheme the idea of heaven. On one occasion, as sacristan, she knocked upon the tabernacle door half playfully, asking whether her Lord was really present. And she felt compelled to write out the creed in her own blood as a testimony of her unfelt faith. Therese knew at times that prayer and suffering were inseparable. Regarding the description of prayer as a surge of the heart or a cry of recognition and love, I don't think our sister Therese would revise her words or concede them as being perhaps a bit romantic or overly simplistic. But she would want us to understand that the cry of recognition of which she speaks is the consequence of a long, ever-deepening, ongoing relationship. Human intimacy and mutual familiarity only come with sharing lots of time with another, disclosing the mystery of oneself before the other, and becoming vulnerable, and loving the other beyond my preconceptions of who he or she is. And it's the same when we love a God who reveals himself to us and who demands, for his sake and for ours, that we love him for who he is. This weekend, I want to turn especially to St. Teresa of Jesus, often known as Big Teresa, for those who don't make the distinction between the two pronunciations of Therese and Teresa. I want to turn to Teresa as a guide to growth in prayer. St. Teresa was a lovable and extraordinary woman, a true character, and apparently she also instilled fear into many hearts of bishops. She was a woman who knew what she wanted and was confident in asking for it. She had a masterful understanding of the human person. She was clever and witty, but she also made herself vulnerable through her writings, and writing out the desire, her writings she shared with others out of the desire to proclaim God's mercies in her life and to encourage others to experience these similar mercies of God in their lives. And I want to focus in a special way upon Teresa as well, because we are coming now, well, within 5 years or so, to celebrate the 500th anniversary of Teresa's birth in the year 2015. It'll be 500 years celebrating her birth. Saint Teresa uses an abundance of images to explain her experience of prayer, but it's journey and friendship imagery which predominates throughout her writings. Journey and friendship. First, prayer as a journey. Teresa, we know, was living during the Golden Age of Spain, a time of exploration in the New World. When she was only 17, her brothers and cousins began to go to America. During her teen years, she and her family would have heard of Cortez and Pizarro, conquistadors in Mexico and Peru. And her brothers Antonio and Rodrigo died of injuries sustained during battles in Ecuador and Chile, respectively. And her brother Lorenzo donated a significant number, significant amount of his own treasure from the New World to the work of his sister. Very often, in letters that Teresa would write down to the monastery in Sevilla, in the south of Spain, she would tell them to pay attention to so-and-so or so-and-so who was coming back from America, laden with some new gifts for the Carmel. Teresa then, in the context of this exploration of the New World, set out on the interior journey. She explored the mystery of God's love acting in her person, and she noted every detail like a cartographer preparing a guide for others. She tells us that prayer is the divine journey, which is the royal road to heaven, the end of which is to drink from the water of life, which is the union with God. One of Teresa's favorite images was the Samaritan woman at the well. Da mihi aquam. Give me that water. Give me that water. She saw in herself, she saw in that woman, her desire for that living water that Jesus could give her. In prayer, we do have a destination. It is to drink from the water of life that's promised by the Savior. To drink of this living water is to be united to God in our will. Teresa states clearly towards the end of the Way of Perfection, she says, "Everything I have advised you about in this book is directed toward the complete gift of ourselves to the Creator. Unless we give our wills entirely to the Lord, we will never be allowed to drink from this fount." For the journey, two qualities are necessary: determination and confidence. So we must believe that such a new world does exist, and we must be determined in then setting out to explore this world. Teresa used to always shout in Spanish, "Determinación determinada." One has to have determined determination. Teresa stressed, I say that how they are to begin is very, very important. In fact, it's all important. Those who desire this water must have a great and a very resolute determination to persevere until reaching the end. Come what may, happen what may, whatever work is involved, whatever criticism arises, whether they arrive or whether they die on the road, or even if they don't have the courage for the trials that are met, and if the whole world collapses, she says, determination. And she states plainly, "I know that whoever does not believe in these favors will have no experience of them, for God doesn't like for us to put a limit on his works." We must be determined in our faith as we open our hearts to God and make this journey. But we also need confidence in God's goodness and God's fidelity. Teresa advises the beginners who begin this journey, strive in the beginning to walk in joy and freedom. For there are some persons who think their devotion will go away if they become a little distracted. Have great confidence, for it is necessary not to hold back one's desires, but to believe in God, that if we try, we shall little by little, even though it may not be soon, reach the state the saints did with his help. So to believe that what God promises is possible, and that with God we can do all things. To pray with confidence that God himself, above all, desires us to drink of the living water he promises us. To enter the interior castle of the soul, as Teresa would refer to it, we don't have to wage a sneak attack. We're not trying to steal a fire that is God's alone. God desires for us to share his life. God wants us to enter joyfully and to come to the innermost room where he dwells. So we're called to have confidence. Not only is this prayer a journey to reach the promised water of life, but it is above all a friendship with Jesus Christ. And this is the most important understanding of prayer for Teresa. Teresa tells us in the very first chapters of her life, her spiritual autobiography, she speaks about her parents. And she mentions that her mother, Beatrice, who died when Teresa was only 14 years old, that there was one notable vice that her mother had, and that was that she loved books about chivalry. And despite her father's being very greatly displeased with this nonsense, you know, the romantic tales of knights who sought the love of a damsel or a princess. And Teresa very quickly began picking these books up as well. She read assiduously, and she took very quickly to these harlequin novels of her time. She would read them for hours, even though she says she would hide them from her father. At the heart of it was ultimately a desire to be loved and esteemed, and to experience the excitement of courtship. It's only after having chosen to enter the Carmel at the age of 20 and then living there for many years that she came to discover that the one whom her heart longed for was Jesus Christ. There she met truly her best friend for life and the one who could give her living water. We know Teresa's famous definition of prayer in the 8th book of her life. She says, "Prayer, in my opinion, is nothing else than an intimate sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us." Intimate sharing between friends, and taking the time to be alone with him who we know loves us. There is no friend so good as Jesus Christ. There is no one who so desires our good as Jesus. And so we turn to the Lord Jesus, especially on this weekend, who is our greatest friend, who wants to enter into ever deeper relationship with us, where we are, meeting us where we are. So I invite you during this weekend together to consider how in your life Jesus our Lord is calling each of you to an ever deeper surrender to confidence and trust. How does he invite you to follow him still more closely in faith? Each of you knows in your own heart where your battles lie, where you struggle in particular, the things that weigh you down. And it's precisely these things where the Lord wants to be with you, where the Lord wants to enter the fray with you. He invites us to begin again and again in our lives, to set out in love, to seek him, the one who loves us so well. I want to say a few words about our retreat also. Precisely that it's silent. I understand that you only get together monthly, and so you would likely want to get together and talk. But this is a precious opportunity together to observe silence. And that silence is not the absence of noise, but it's a loving attentiveness to God's presence. It's an act of worship when a community gets together and keeps silence for the sake of God. It's an act of worship. It's an act of love. And it's a communal act of worship. St. John of the Cross says in one of his sayings of light and love, "What we need most in order to make progress is to be silent before this great God with our appetite and with our tongue. For the language he best hears is silent love." I want to just finish with a prayer of St. Teresa and just ask you to reflect upon this and just be attentive to the Lord. Be gentle with yourselves, but also just listen for his voice. This is taken from the 17th soliloquy of St. Teresa, which were these prayers that she would write out for herself, very personal prayers. She writes, "May you, through your providence, Lord, provide the necessary means by which my soul may serve you at your pleasure rather than at its own. Don't punish me by giving me what I want or desire if your love, which lives in me always, doesn't desire it. May this I die, and may another live in me greater than I, and better for me than I, so that I may serve him. May he live and give me life. May he reign, and may I be captive, for my soul doesn't want any other liberty." Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.